I would say something like this. If you have done your best and given your all, but when the pressure gets worse, it's okay when you fall. Now that makes more sense, doesn't it? I mean, you've given all you've got to a project or a task or a need. You've done all that you possibly can. You've given your last bit of strength. You've got nothing else to call upon. Well, what else can you expect if you falter in a time like that? That's logic, isn't it? But the Bible says if that happens, you've got small strength. That doesn't make sense. But of course, the question is, who's right? God or me? And I can assure you, at least I assume, that we all know who's right. So how do you go about, or what is our strength? Well, somebody once said that they thought that the secret to victory for a Christian is depth. Now, if you were to describe an athletic team and you said they had depth, what would you be referring to? Strength in the bench. What does that mean? A lot of good substitutes. So while some of the team is out playing, what do they have sitting on the bench waiting? Other competent resources able to join in, able to take the place of those who are tired or are injured or something. Depth is the strength of the Christian. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now, what is our strength? Any ideas? What happens if I fall? Whose strength am I relying upon? My strength. The secret to Christian victory, to Christian endurance, to your endurance, to my endurance, is tapping into the resources that God has available to us. And so if I fall, my strength is small, isn't it? Because for some reason I have limited my resources and I'm not using what God has available to me. And I believe that endurance is one of the keys to appropriating God's strength. Now, first of all, let's recognize the fact that as Christians, we are going to have problems, like papers blowing in the wind and so on, right? As Christians, we will have a problem. Problems, I should say. In fact, some people, you may have had this experience, maybe you became a Christian in college or in high school or subsequently and have discovered for the first time in your life what problems really are. That sometimes happens. Non-Christian doesn't have many problems until they receive the Lord and then get attacked by Satan. By the way, this keeps my throat lubricated. If you're thirsty, come on up. We'll share, all right? The communal cup. All right. You know, if any of you are students of history, you may recall, if you studied World War II, that Germany or Hitler expected the English nation to collapse during the attack. They fully expected them just to literally collapse. Winston Churchill said that Hitler misunderstood the English people because they believed, quote, victory was their heritage, unquote. Now that is a presumptuous statement, if I've ever heard it. Could we say that about our country, that victory is our heritage? It's a wonderful thought. But I don't think we can. Let me ask you a question. Is victory your heritage as a Christian? Is victory my heritage as a Christian? Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Isaiah 54:17. Now let me ask you again, is victory your heritage? Well, if you believe the Bible, it is. If you apply the Bible to your life, it is. But, you know, even though victory is our heritage, how can we explain the wear and tear we experience? You ever experience wear and tear in the ministry, in the Christian life? Yeah, some are really smiling. You bet. In fact, I think we can safely say that wear and tear is normal. Just as normal as victory should be. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8, 9, and 16. Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now that's quite a picture Paul was painting, wasn't it? On one side, they were experiencing what I would term wear and tear. On the other side, they were experiencing what? Growth. Victory. Now, I used to manage Glenary, and we've always had a training program here. And you know, we always have sort of pet phrases that we communicate with. And I would sometimes ask the crew member, I'd say, "How's it going?" And they'd often respond, "Oh, I'm really learning a lot." And I soon learned that a good answer to that was, "Oh, things are that bad, huh?" That's right. The only time growth takes place is in times of stretching. The only time growth takes place is when you're being stretched beyond your capacity or experience. So we can expect wear and tear. We can expect a certain amount of perplexity, persecution. But at the same time, we should expect that God will be at work in our lives, building and strengthening us for the very tasks we're facing. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Not a very encouraging passage. Paul was telling the Corinthians, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, in that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now that does not describe a fun time. They are under so much pressure that it was unreasonable. Disproportionate to what you could expect a person to handle. No fun at all. Right? In fact, it was so bad they preferred death. They despaired even of life, as the translation says. So Paul said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Who will deliver us from a great death, doth deliver, and in whom we trust, and he will yet deliver us." What did Paul say there? He said, "Well, okay, we prefer death, so we just said, okay, let's consider ourselves dead. We serve a God who raises the dead. What a better position could we be in?" So when the pressure gets on, don't take your eyes off of the Lord for a moment. Hard to do. And in fact, sometimes it's so tough that we're actually in the process of spiritually falling. I remember one time I was in a situation, I don't want to go into details, but I knew that if I kept going the way I was going, and it's what I really wanted to do, one of those burning desires of my heart, and I was making rapid progress in achieving my goal too, I was falling. And I said, Lord, I know this is not right, but I have absolutely no strength at all to get myself out of this situation. If I'm going to survive, you're going to have to do something. And you know what? God changed the circumstances in a miraculous way. I mean, there were no lightning bolts. Don't misunderstand me. But just the whole thing changed. So I think prayer is the key. And by the way, also, not only personal prayer, but getting people to pray for you. Recruit some prayer warriors to back you up. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's Psalm 37:23. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, in the process of falling. I was out jogging one day. Last summer, I believe, and jogging with a few fellas, and I didn't see the stone in the road. You know, one of these things that was half in the ground and half out, doesn't move. And one of my toes hit it. I don't know which one it was. I don't recall. But I was going forward and going down. There's nothing fun about falling, you know, skinning yourself up and so on and so forth. And this guy I was running next to was on my left-hand side. He saw what was happening. He reached out with his palm of his hand and cupped my elbow in his hand and said, "Don't do that." And steadied me. And I thought of this passage right away. Though he fall, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So again, our strength, our ability to endure, is not based upon our own capacity, because we can go through that pretty fast, but upon the Lord's involvement in our life. Now, what happens when you do endure? I think two things happen. But what does endure mean, by the way? It's not one of the buzzwords we talk about too much anymore. What does spiritual endurance mean? Any ideas? Don't be bashful. Finishing the course. Good. Others? Steadfastness. Very good. Persevere. Keep your eyes on Jesus all the time. I couldn't hear it. Okay, you become stronger so you can do something better the next time. Not quitting. These are all the same area. Not quitting. Not giving up. So what happens when you endure? Well, I think two things happen, or can happen, or will happen. First is found in 1 Thessalonians 3:8-13. The one reason we want to endure, in fact, you mentioned this lady back here in the back, 1 Thessalonians 3:8-13, we endure so God can establish us in righteousness. For now we live, if ye stand fast for the Lord, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If you don't continue walking with the Lord, what happens? Dumb question. You stop growing spiritually, don't you? Okay. Second thing that will happen with our life is growth in Christian character. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, we all know the passage, we all know the principle, I'm sure, where if you're faced with temptation, if you endure, you grow stronger, right? What happens if you yield? You grow weaker. The only way temptation can build into our, or God can use temptation as a means to build into our life, or problems as a means to build into our life, is if we endure. Right? Not very profound, is it? But very, very true. And I like the phrase or the word exercised, or the phrase exercised thereby. It's not a passive experience. I don't know about you, but when I exercise, I usually perspire. And if I exercise enough, my muscles will ache. And I'll feel a certain amount of stress. Right? Ever experienced stress in the Christian life? Well, if you have, you're growing. The only way to grow is to persevere, not to quit. Well, how do we go about doing this? How do you endure? Well, I think the first principle is a consistent, regular intake of the Word. Acts 20:32, Paul said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." To build you up and to give you an inheritance. Knowing what to claim. What is your spiritual inheritance? Unless you know the word of God, you don't know, do you? But by knowing the word of God, you know. Prayer is another key to spiritual endurance. Luke 18:1, it says, "And Jesus," or he, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Phillips translation in Luke 18:1 says, uses the phrase, "throw in the towel." What does that mean? Quit. The manager of a boxer throws the towel in the ring, his boxer has just quit. What's the alternative to quitting? What? Prayer? Sorry, but I couldn't hear you, I'm sorry. Enduring, okay. Well, what? Okay, that's true. But in this, using this passage, what's the alternative to quitting? Pray. Prayer. What's the alternative to prayer? Quitting. Are you praying? If you're not, you may be quitting soon. I think another thing that I found helpful is just the concept of just plain mental discipline. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've heard the expression, "We're our own worst enemy"? I think that's true. Don't give way to bitterness. Don't dwell on complaining. Don't focus your thoughts, your thinking, on sin, rather on the Lord. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep. Nurture, preserve, cultivate, maintain. Keep your heart. Again, how do you do that? Well, through the word and prayer. Proverbs 4:23. Thank you. Then claim the faithfulness of God. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the professions of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us hold fast the professions of our faith without wavering. Now that is about as stirring a passage as I could run across. Right? That sounds like the good old bootstrap method. You know what the bootstrap method is? Raise yourself off the ground with your own bootstraps. Kind of hard to do. But that's what it says. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What's missing? What was that? For he who promised is faithful. How do you hold fast the professions of your faith? Based on the promises of God. No bootstraps involved at all. Make sense? It's not by the strength of my right arm, or my good looks, or my curly hair, or lack of it, or what have you, that I will accomplish anything. Strictly on the promises of God. Leading of God. And then probably the most demanding area, and that's maintain a pure life. Job 17:9 says, the righteous shall also hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Job 17:9. Strength builds strength. Victory builds victory. Why? Let me ask you a question. What is so important about having a quiet time this morning? My son, who's 12, woke up this morning very, very tired, hadn't finished his homework, and was moaning about the fact he was tired. Well, so he skips the days with the homework. So what? Gets a zero. So what? What's the problem? Why is it important for you to have a quiet time? Why is it important to memorize verses today? Or review your verses today? Intake of the word. That's right. But there's another reason. And I'm not diminishing that answer. That's a very basic reason. We daily need nourishment. Okay? That's right. That's right. One reason you should do it today, or the best, let's put it this way, the best guarantee of walking with the Lord in the future is walking with the Lord today. Oh, this won't hurt. This won't make any difference. How can this little diversion, or this little sidetrack, or this little letdown make a big difference in my life? But they will, because they have a cumulative effect. Let us hold fast the the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 3. I'd like to give you some biblical illustrations of that. The first is Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, that's page 406. And Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, verse 1, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Okay, what happened in that passage? What did Solomon do that was wrong? Why was that wrong? What? Okay, he married an Egyptian. And that was wrong because God told him not to. And the reason was that they would divert their loyalty from the Lord to these foreign gods. Okay. Solomon blew it. He sinned. Why? What was his reason, by the way? It's in that passage. At least I assume his reason is in that passage.
Alliance.
Okay. Mutual defense pact. Why did Solomon need a mutual defense pact? The wall wasn't finished around Jerusalem. The city was not, didn't have its defenses up. It was vulnerable to attack. Solomon did a very, very prudent thing. Right? He didn't, his city was vulnerable. He was responsible for the nation. What do you do when your city is vulnerable? You make a mutual defense pact with a neighbor, a strong neighbor, that in case you're attacked, they'll come to your aid. And how do you ensure, at least in those days, that the pact will be followed? Will you become part of the family? You marry into the family. So he married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the thing that's striking to me about this incident is it apparently has no effect on Solomon. This happened at the beginning of his reign. And if you read the following chapters, here's Solomon talking with God, asking for the right thing, wisdom rather than money. And God says, boy, because you've asked for because you haven't asked for things for yourself, I'm going to give you wisdom and money and power and everything else. There's an incident here involving the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to learn from him, as did all of the rulers of that age, apparently. At least the neighbors were all just amazed at the wisdom this man had. And she saw the way he lived, heard what he had to say, and left with what I believe is a saving faith in God. So we're talking about evangelism. The reason I say saving faith was because in the New Testament, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, he said, you know, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up and judge this wicked generation. That happened here. I mean, she had her contact with God through Solomon. So everything was going great. God was blessing until verse 11. Chapter 11, pardon me. 1 Kings chapter 11. And King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told Israel, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of David his father had been. It didn't seem to have an immediate effect, did it? But it sure had a long-term effect. That's why endurance or application is so important. Because the things that we sow today may not even affect our ministry. Because obviously God's blessing is not on us, it's on His Word. I often feel I'm used in spite of myself in the ministry rather than because of who I am. Okay. Another passage, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 20. Page 1328, in case you're having trouble finding it. Now you know the picture here. It was the Last Supper, starting with verse 17. And Jesus said, starting with verse 20. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and they were eating, and he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. And they were very sad, but began to say to one another, yes, it's just as we expected. It's that person we never did really trust, Judas. He's the one. He just never really seemed to fit in. It's what we always thought. He's the one who... What's the matter? Isn't that what it says? What did they say instead? Is it I? Interesting. First of all, nobody suspected Judas. Judas was beyond reproach. The other thing is they all expected themselves. They all knew that they had the potential of denying the Lord. Can we all identify with that? I can. You bet. It's right there, right in my black heart. But why did Judas do it and not Peter or John or Matthew or Bartholomew? What was unique about Judas? Well, hard to say, obviously. But one thing we do know about Judas was he was a treasurer, wasn't he? And what was he doing? He was regularly, systematically stealing from the treasury. Sin, undealt with. And the thing that's, you know, the thing that amazed me is that he was accepted by the other 12. That implies to me that he certainly didn't fit in. He did what they did. I can assume that God's blessing, God used him, put it that way. That's an assumption. But his sin that was undealt with eventually caught up with him. So purity is important. Because the only way we can be sure that we're going to be walking with the Lord in the future is by walking with the Lord today. Claiming the promises and living them. And of course, if you are found yourself in that situation with sin in your life, well, the solution is easy. The application is hard. The solution is 1 John 1:9. And of course, the application is repentance. So it's not a hopeless situation by any means. Not by any means. What do you do when you have problems? Hebrews 12:11-13 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Understatement of the year, by the way. I have never met a person that thought difficult times were exciting. Hebrews 12:11-13. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who have been exercised thereby." There's that word again. Been worked over by difficulty. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble or shaking or quaking knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, I don't really feel I completely understand what that passage says. But I'll tell you what my application is. When things are really bad and I'm discouraged, what is the one thing that I must do? Do what's right. Lift up the hands which are hanging down, and the feeble knees. You know, just I'm ready to collapse. And make straight paths for your feet. Set a goal. So you're not going to be turned out of the way. In other words, don't run. If you're not sure what's right, I suggest getting counsel. That's what the brothers are for. Encouragement. Get counsel early. And of course, stay in the Word. Galatians 6:9 says, "Look to the future rather than the present. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap if we faint not." And I think that's one of the keys to victory in the Christian life, is not focusing necessarily on your current circumstances, but focusing on the future. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if you don't quit." Questions? I've enjoyed the time very much. When do you all leave?
Tomorrow morning.
Well, you should have some good weather, I trust. Good. Well, I've enjoyed the chance to share. No questions? Yes. Oh, no, you can learn all the time. I think one of the best ways to learn subjectively is from other people's mistakes. Lauren Sanney once said, I think it's really true. Let's see now. Well, I can't. He had the phrase very well put together, but the point was, don't forget what God has taught you in the valleys or on the mountaintops. I forgot exactly how he phrased it. You know, so often you think it's the mountain. You know, we're up here for a mountaintop experience, and that's what we should remember. But it's also true when we're in the valleys, when we're down. There's also tremendous lessons to be learned. So, both areas are God can and does work with us in any situation.
You said something to the effect that depth is the strength of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of depth
did you go
with?
God. That is a secret. Because God, of course, is unlimited in his power. We're kept by the power of God, as the passage says. Well, I'd say pride is probably, that's what got Satan where he is. Now that, when you say drop out, I mean drop out of the Christian life. That's a phrase you use. That's not to say everybody who leaves the Navigators is proud. Different vision also, different calling of God, ministry skills that relate better to other callings. You know, for instance, if we have somebody who's a whiz at languages, he might be wasting his time with the Navigators. I'm not saying he would be, but perhaps Wycliffe would be a better, that may be. Joyce, do you have any thoughts? Don't even put you on the spot. Yes, Jody, I'm sorry. Good night. I'd say probably the biggest thing is, the thing that so amazed me about watching my brothers and sisters in the Lord is that some of the people that I have looked to and were leaders to me are not walking to the Lord today. Well, I think prayer is a key, but I think the basic application is personal. You know, I think it's personal. In fact, it's really strange. Application is the key. I can think of people who were better memorizers of Scripture, did better Bible studies, prayed more, better evangelists. And they're not walking with God today at all. Scary. I'm serious. It is scary. Yes.
How do you keep the balance in Christian life from seeing the goal of your being humiliated?
Well, I'm not sure I can answer that question. I mean, specifically. I'll tell you what I do. Now, I'm a very goal-oriented person. I'm rather competitive, I think. But what I do is I pray about it. I just tell the Lord, Lord, you know, just pray about it. Now, at the same time, you know, mechanical. You're talking about being mechanical, okay? Mechanics have strengths and weaknesses. See, right now, I have a 12-year-old and 8-year-old at home, and one of our enduring ambitions is to get them to brush their teeth. Why? Well, they don't appreciate dental pain. They don't appreciate the cost of dental work. I'm an expert in those fields. Now, the mechanics to them, so in reality, if I can get them to brush their teeth, even they don't appreciate why they're going to brush their teeth, it still will have the benefit. And I think another aspect in that, in working with other people, is that I have to recognize that I have to have their interest at heart in getting them into the mechanics. That's key. You know, am I trying to get these people to serve me, or am I really their servant? Hope that's helpful. Kind of general, I think. Yes?
Do you ever run into times where you have difficulty with the application?
All the time. Again, I pray. I share them when I can, but with my wife, somebody close. Share my goals. Pray. I prayed for mine for 11 years. I really did. Didn't know her name for most of that time. But it's interesting, when I started praying, she came in contact with the navigators. About the same time. I think sharing with a buddy, that helps me. Articulating them. Somebody once said that over the lips and pencil tips, thoughts disentangle themselves. And often our goals are too general, or thinking is vague. And if we make it specific, by expressing it, we make it specific and measurable. There comes mechanics again, doesn't it? There's a question back here, behind you, the fellow in the back. No, it's okay. Go ahead. How I remember them all? I make pretty much short term. I've decided to read through the Bible this year again. Yeah, you know, that's a long term application. Using the daily walk. By the way, do you all know how to get how to succeed with the daily walk? I'll tell you the secret. The run. Do you know what it is? Get ahead of it. See, the only way I can do it is to be about 2 or 3 weeks ahead. Because I kid you not, every so often I will miss it, sometimes for a week at a time. Little side idea. But I usually try to make my applications rather specific and short range. Set long range goals for, you know, my life, ministry at the church, or here at the Glen, or my own intake of the word. Yes?
You said that when the pressure is on, you know, when things are about the Lord, and when there's a period of stress, that's when they really run. Can you relate a personal experience of stress where you really felt like you grew a lot from that and really?
Well, a personal time of stress. Well, I think the most memorable came to mind. It's about 12 years old now. We had just adopted our first child, Conrad. We were so excited and thrilled and elated and walking on cloud nine and just. And the doctor diagnosed Carolyn as having cancer. And I had also taken on a new job responsibility, which I was quite excited about. And here I had a new job and a new son, and the bottom fell out. And that was a real time of growth. She's fine, by the way. 12 years later, she's still with us, and no sign of cancer. Praise the Lord. But that was a time of just learning to trust God. That passage when it talks about the Holy Spirit praying for us in unutterable groanings, I'm sure that's a very debatable passage in terms of application or what it means, but I think I experienced it. I used to walk around. I was living here on the Glen at the time. I'd come back from the hospital, pick up my son, go outside, and carry him around the grounds just asking God for mercy. I didn't know what to pray for. Yeah. So I just learned to trust God. I think any job, any task you set for yourself is an opportunity in which to learn. That was a very emotional one. I just launched a new planned giving program called the NARSAT, the Navigator Revocable Savings Account Trust. All right, I won't tell you what it is, but it's kind of scary. I stuck myself out on a limb and proceeded to saw it off. Trusting the Lord that it's going to work, not be a waste of time and money. The goal is not to spend money; the goal is to raise money. anything becomes an opportunity to trust. Trusting God for a parking place. Unless you live in New York City, then that's foolishness. Not really. Yes. Well, you have to be concerned about the current, But I think I used the term focus, did I? Or did I?
Yeah.
Okay, focus. Become involved. Much of the time, I'm doing the things I'm doing now for future benefit. I'm putting up with two wild kids so I can raise two disciples. I have two kids, young man, young woman, walk with the Lord, when they're in their late teens and so on. Or now, whenever it happens. That's what I mean. My purpose is not to spank the kids or yell at them or whatever you do when you're a parent, when you're a good parent, or not yell them or not spank them. The purpose is to help them grow. That's what I meant. Does that kind of explain? The goal of going to school is not to go to school or college. The goal of going to college is to have a profession. A tent-making skill. The reason I work with a person or an individual is not to work with an individual. It's to contribute, towards the making of a godly man or a godly woman. Who can reach a city or a nation or a generation or a continent or what have you? Other questions? That's good. Kind of fun. Okay. I think I'll wrap it up. I've enjoyed the chance to share with you all. Have a good trip back. May see you sometime in Michigan. I seem to get most places at least once a year. Seemingly. Thank you all very much.